Good afternoon, everyone. And thank you, choir, for your participation. It's good to see so many of you helping us to enjoy good music. Amongst the youth of our congregation, I think one of the most often sought after relationships is marriage. There are even some that get a little older than those youthful days that look at marriage and find it as something to pursue. If you would ask them, do you want to get married, our youth would more than likely say yes. And it's a unique time. Our young people may not know that marriage is the most common thread in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Marriage is a union that is most enduring of relationships, often outdoing the relationship of friendship. Marriages last longer than friendships. And of course, marriage seems natural, and maybe it's to be expected. Not all of us will find marriage, but for the most part, most of us do. But you know, to our young people, marriage is really driving a fast car, living in a rented condo or apartment that has a great swimming pool, buying a TV and having sex a few times a day. That's what young people think. I think that's what you thought when you were really young. And so I ask today, what have you taught your children about marriage? Now, sometimes they're very young and we haven't even contemplated the need for that yet. But it is important to consider the thought of teaching our children about marriage. And as the sermon goes, you might find that in these words today, there's some reminders for all of us. You see, what most often our young people learn about marriage is some observations that they make, more than likely, in their own household. They absorb the examples they see. And that's how most of us as adults began to understand marriage. We see some examples, and those were the ways that we followed and practiced. But besides the Bible and the instructions that we might have as given to us in the black covers of our book, society also teaches about marriage and other relationships as well. And all that society teaches is not appropriate or is not good. Sometimes what the society teaches us has no redeeming value when it comes to relationships. And so I've got a very simple outline, problem, cause, solution to go through with you today on the subject of teaching about marriage. And as the saying goes in the rocket industry, Houston, we have a problem. And the problem is the shock values that we sometimes are seeing in current media releases. We have a new word that was invented in the last few weeks, octomom. Octomom meaning giving birth to 8 children. Birthing 8 babies. The beautiful story became somewhat of a nightmare as further details came forward that there were 6 other children, ages 2 to 7, all living with mom in her mom and father's house, unmarried, at age 33, with 14 children. What is our nation learning? What is our nation producing? I found this news clip from The Sun, a newspaper in Britain. It's written by a reporter, Lucy Hagen. It says, baby-faced Elfie, who is 13... but looks more like 8, became a father 4 days ago when his girlfriend, Chantel, gave birth to 7-pound, 3-ounce Maisie Roxanne. He told how he and Chantel, 15, decided against an abortion after discovering she was pregnant. Maisie was conceived after Chantel and Elfie, just 12 at the time, had a single night of unprotected sex. The shy lad, whose voice has not yet broken, said, I thought it would be good to have a baby. A I think the birth took place on 9th of February this year. So we have children having children. So indeed, there are problems that need to be considered. Some states now authorize same-sex marriages. Men with men, gay marriages, and women with women, lesbian marriages. And while that is something states may approve of, why are we stopping there? Why same-sex marriages are permitted? Why, if that's the standard, why do we stop there? Why not have multiple mates? Well, most men, from which the talk goes, would like to have more than one wife, so the biblical talk is. But have you ever known of a woman that wanted many husbands? Kind of a twist on things, isn't it? The best way to get most husbands to do something around the house is to suggest that perhaps they're too old to do it. And maybe the chore will get done then. Why not having marriages, mothers with sons? Husbands with daughters? If you're going to permit men with men, why not go further? Why not allow sibling unions, sisters and brothers to marry? When you open the door to what makes for a marriage relationship, we indeed have a real problem in cultures around the world. Now, the marriage discussion in the Bible is a holy marriage. It is a marriage that is sanctified, that it is set apart for a holy and eternal purpose. And so besides seeing that we have a problem with society not understanding what a marriage is and not a whole lot of instruction on what to do, I want to show you the cause of the problem. The principles of a godly marriage can be easily lost in a godless society. In a godless society, perversions will abound. Perversions of many sorts. When we go to Judges chapter 2, Judges 2, verses 6 through 12. And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. So while Joshua was around, and those from his time frame were around, they practiced the ways of God. 8, and Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath, in Mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. So that generation died off. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam, a perversion. In one generation, the nation of God left God. And they forsook the Lord their God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. In one generation, when a generation didn't teach the next generation about the values of following God, the ways of God were left alone, abandoned. And it included the instructions about marriage, because they worshipped Balaam. You can get out your biblical books, your encyclopedias, and you can study about the ways of Balaam and worshiping Baal and temple prostitution. You can see very clearly that they had left off from the sanctity of marriage. So it's important to receive a few instructions from this little note in Judges about Joshua and his day and age and the next one that followed. It only takes one generation to forget the ways of God. Principles of marriage can be lost in one generation. And a godless society can influence a society that was following God. They can surmount a war, a spiritual war, overcoming those that have known of God in their heritage. And so it becomes important for us to see the cause of why sometimes marriages don't survive and why our children need to be having instruction today about marriage, because we must teach the marriage principles of God. And the Bible is the source of those principles. Now, there's many people that understand marriage, and there's many seminars you can take, many books you can check out of the library, many things you can search on the web. But generally, you'll find that when it comes to this subject, most every authority will say, well, yeah, marriage has a biblical beginning. That's where the subject of marriage started. Now, let's link Judges 2. I read those verses 6 through 12 to you. Let me link that to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, and let me quote for you. Therefore, we ought to give the most earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Well, we don't want the ways of God and what we've learned to slip. We want our children to know what is right about marriage. As we teach our children about marriage, we too will learn more about the subject for ourselves. And as parents, we will grow in an understanding. So please review the basic principles of marriage in the Bible. Do that at least once a year. God sets aside certain revolving doors for us, the holy days, that we look at and we review on an annual basis. That would include the Sabbath and understanding about keeping the Sabbath and some of the basic tenets that He has us to understand. So review, and I would suggest on an annual basis, a review of the subject of marriage and the guidelines that are in the Word of God. Because if you do not review them, do not bring them forward, do not realize them and help your youngsters to understand them, if you do not review, they will slip. They will slip away, and that's what happened to Israel, although they were in a promised land. The ways slipped. So the cause is because people don't look into the ways of instruction in the Bible to see what the instruction about marriage is and to teach their children. So let's go to the step three, which is the broader and most aggressive step. What's the solution? Over in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, the very first time that this topic comes up, the very front page of our book, maybe it's the second page given your edition, but at any rate, in Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27, let me just read them to begin with, and then we'll do a little searching of the words that are here. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. Well, man and woman were created, and it says that they were in our image, or in the image of the God the Father and Christ the Son. And they were to have dominion over the fish, anything that was in the waters, anything that flew, anything that walked on land. Everything was to be in their dominion. Now, one of the simple things that sometimes is misunderstood about this is that when it says, "Let us make man in our image," there's the assumption that the image is a human shape. Perhaps you might think that from time to time, that the image of man and woman that they were created in is what is being talked about. It's the human shape with arms and legs. And we may overlook the comment here about dominion and what that entails if our mind gets looking at this from the shape of a man and a woman. Then perhaps our understanding is of the physical, and so our understanding of the word dominion is of the physical as well. We may overlook the issue that dominion, that this verse really shows man as a son of God, was created with the moral capacity and capability and responsibility to govern all the inhabitants of the earth, everything that is on the earth. That image that man was created in would be the spiritual likeness of the rulership in God's dominion. As God domains and takes care of the earth, mankind should have that same spiritual opportunity. Man has given them the opportunity to imitate God's wisdom, God's love, mercy, patience, in administrating his rulership on earth. The dominion you develop in the spiritual image of God determines and indicates your character and indicates your destiny. Now, if you look at it just physically, you miss that point. You don't understand, and can't come to understand, that this opportunity of life is to grow in character, and it will establish then your destiny, where you will end up. You see, dominion is much more than being the boss and in charge. It is ruling your spirit as you develop holy, righteous character suitable for the kingdom to come. This is why God gave mankind marriage. Marriage gives you the opportunity to have God in your life, to have then that godly likeness. See, animals, plants, birds, creeping things don't marry. Some animals have mates for life, ducks, but they don't marry. Marriage is a very unique matter that God gave to mankind. And somehow in all of that, he knew that there was enough opportunity to create that to be fulfilled if he created both a man and a woman together, to be together. Now, going to the next chapter, Genesis 2, in verse 20, and reading forward from there to the end of the chapter, Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a help suitable for him. And so now we come to these verses where the making of woman is discussed and the institution of marriage. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the fresh flesh instead thereof in the rib which the Lord had taken from man. Made he a woman and brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. They were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." So sometimes a woman has the right to say, "I don't have anything to wear. You need to go to the store." When you look at these words and you see that woman and how this woman came out of man, and man understood that, it's an important understanding for us to see that marriage then is based on this biblical model. One of the important things to teach your children is to show them that marriage is biblically ordained, and that when you're married, you're not only going to have dominion over your pets and your fish. Maybe that's where you start in understanding it in your household, as your kid has the fish bowl. But eventually they're going to have an opportunity to develop character and develop their own destiny by explaining how that they become godlike in their relationship. And this is a very important matter. That relationship is something we need to make sure our children understand, is helping them to grow in every way, and that the image they want is the image of God's mind. Now we'll go ahead into the New Testament for the next scriptures, and after looking it over, I was again impressed how, if you just start turning to the scriptures in their order that I'll read to you here from the Bible, although it's the King James order, they kind of build on each other in a useful way. So we'll go to 1 Corinthians 11. Seeing in verse 7, singular verse, there's a whole lot of words spent on before and after this verse 7 in a real discussion of the time and back there in Corinth. But I want you to consider, and if you turn there and if you've marked up your Bible, you see that it talks about a man should have shorter hair and a woman should have longer hair, and she shouldn't shave her head and so forth. Mr. McKeon is the prime example of a male that we have in the room. Very clear that he's the man. But sometimes, looking at these verses, I know as a youngster, to me it always seemed that we were worrying a lot about hair length. And, well, hair length is discussed and that's not to be avoided. But the main issue, after you start thinking it through, is glory. Glory is the issue. What pedestal have you prepared for your mate? What have you done to try to establish them as the one that is to be considered and made glorified? It says in 7, "For the man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and the glory of God. But the woman, who is the glory of the man, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man." Verse 8. One of the important things to remember is you should try to establish that you respect and honor your mate, and that there is a glory there, that you glorify them in the human dignity realm. I'm not saying in a worshipful sense. Every so often, sometimes we'll say things that we're speaking out of school. We shouldn't say. I open my mouth before thinking sometimes and say something that isn't appropriate about people, including my wife. And thankfully, she's forgiving. But we have to be very mindful of whatever we say that is to set and establish our mate in life, not to be anything destructive. We should help them to be glorified. Now, this is something that we can teach our children, that in their opportunity as it comes along in life is to establish things in a positive way. Next, let's go to 1 Corinthians 13, widely known as the love chapter. It's a very humble reading, because you and I do not love perfectly. As you read through it, you'll see there's times when you are sticking out without having the kind of understanding and explanation in your own lifestyle of that you understand love. It says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal." So you can maybe speak beautifully in some other language. Many of you in the room can speak Spanish. It's a very beautiful language. And angels are known for their beautiful voices, singing praises in song. And if you as a human can do those things, but you still don't have love, it's just like banging a tin can. And it's horrible. You may have the gift of prophecy, understanding spiritual facts. You understand mysteries and knowledge. Maybe you have all faith so that you could remove mountains, but have not love. He says, "I am nothing." Is your faith small sometimes, and so there's perhaps an illustration that you don't love God enough because your faith is too small. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. You might be able to help people that are in need, have a varying forms of destitution that need a lot to survive. But if you do it out of self-righteousness, it is not then out of love. Some of what love does is it suffers long. It's very patient. It is kind. Love does not envy. It doesn't have a jealousy. It does not parade itself. It isn't puffed up. It doesn't behave rudely. It doesn't. It minds its tongue and its voice and its vocabulary. Love does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It thinks no evil. And from time to time through the day, you'll think evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity. Doesn't like to see people hurt and injured and enduring sin, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And some of that's why it's difficult for us to make it in the world. Sometimes we are the strangers of the world's ways, and this is a difficulty that doesn't bring us the success because the world is a very get-oriented society. Love never fails. Whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For you know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part will be done away. So these things have their limitations, and after a while they're useless. So when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And some of us do have children, and we need to be teaching our children at their level about the institution of marriage, where it came from, that we're trying to establish a high reputation for the relationship, where there is glory and then there's honor and love. So that when you put away childish things and the spiritual life takes off, we will see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face, now I know in part, but then shall I know just as I am known. And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. So when we consider our relationships, and what we're teaching our children about relationships, it's important that they understand the subject of marriage. Going a couple chapters forward to 1 Corinthians 15, and this will aid us with a understanding of the things we were reading in Genesis. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 45 through 49. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spirit did not come first, but the natural. And after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. As we the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are in heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, we shall bear the likeness of the man from heaven, Christ. What image will you see in it as Christ? He's a spiritual being. See, the religious assumption is that mankind was created in a physical image of God, and that misses the point. Some attempt to change God into a idolized image of man. In fact, some worship images with arms and legs. But you see, it's the other way around. If you look at the first three commandments in Exodus 20, they warn about conjuring up some image of God. You and I know that John 4:24 says God is spirit. So it isn't the image that just is of arms and legs. We want the image of the mind of Christ. (Clears throat) If we go to Ephesians chapter 5, one of the keys to a successful marriage is understanding submission. It says in 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. There is a subjection that takes place within the marriage. And as I say, Christ understood submission. He understood it so well that he submitted to death. He died so that we could live. He had dominion over himself. Perhaps it could be stated this way: husbands must submit to Christ if they expect the wife to submit. It's very more appropriate for submission to take place when there is an attitude of submission. So the husband having an attitude of submission will easily find the woman having a mirror of that submission attitude. 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. Now, you've got spots and wrinkles on some stuff at home, like I do. I've got some old T-shirts that are old and some Levi's that are worn well. They fit just, and they feel great. You know, they're stretched just to my anatomy, and the holes give me the proper ventilation. But you know, my wife won't let me wear those outside the house. I can do yard work in them, and you know, she's absolutely right. I should not go out in public with spots and wrinkles. If I shouldn't do that with my clothes, how much more should I not do that and watch what I have when it comes to moving about in society and in the congregation? We need to make sure that we are sanctified, that we're clean, that our minds are clean, that they're taking in the ways of God, so that then there can be a glorious church, or a glorified church, a church that, hey, that's a good church, holy and without blemish. So this is something that we should do in practicing our love towards our wives. And we need to teach our children the importance of then a clean mind, learning about the attributes of marriage and how we don't want it to be anything where there is a problem that we cannot address. And addressing it sometimes is difficult, and some things cannot be overcome. I don't mean to imply other than that. But it is important that we see in teaching our children that there is these concepts of submission and cleanliness that go along with the topic of marriage. It goes on to say in 29, well, I should repeat 28 because it comes with 29. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. When a man loves himself and he has a family, whether it be only a wife or wife and children, they are caring for themselves and the extension of themselves and the names that follow him, that bear the surname. Men loving themselves is providing health for themselves, shelter, food, and transportation. But not just for themselves, for everyone in the relationship as much as is able. You try to take care then of everyone. For no man yet hated his own flesh. So maybe if you are in the position, it makes sense for you to have the kind of insurances that cover you and your family. Certainly auto insurance is an example of that. You want to be able to make sure they're taken care of. We live in a city where you will have an accident. It's not when, it's when, it's not whether or not it's going to happen. It's going to happen in this city. This valley is known for its accidents. So you provide for that. You provide for your own health. I've learned somewhat about that in the last little bit myself. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. So we come together and we're one. Again, when you're looking at this through the eyes of a 20-year-old, that sounds like TV, and after the news we have sex and then we go to bed, you know. And that's all they think about is looking at the twitterpations of life. But it's more than that, and it has to do with taking care of things. The time comes to leave home. And a parent has to teach a child that they will leave home and how they can leave home. If you have taught your children about marriage, about finances, about health care, about transportation, they will not need to return home. If you haven't taught them about these things, you know what will happen? Either they will never leave or they will come home routinely to get the pump full again because they don't know how to take care of themselves. You have to teach your children these things. And look at it as you look through your checklist of things for your children to know. How well do they understand their finances? How well do they understand taking care of their health? What do they know about looking after the vehicle or transportation needs they may have? It's important that you make sure that they know how to react to obstacles in life when they leave home. Not that you wouldn't be a parachute and a soft landing for them should something totally unexpected arise, but you need them to be able to live on their own, or they won't. And that's not what you parents want. You want them on their own. You want the smaller house. Right? That's how it happens. Teach them. So he says in 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And here we come up against it again. This isn't just something that has to do with this life. Marriage has to do with the next life. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Here we find in verses 11 and 12. 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 11 and 12. Asking, is there integrity in your reputation? For we hear that there be some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. It's important that you teach your children about integrity, honesty, a good reputation, that they're not involved with everybody else's life and business and have no control over their own. You know, the saying is that the idle mind is the devil's workshop. The reward of work is integrity. It isn't always financially beneficial. There's times when you work and it costs you more to work than what you may earn. But often work results in food, shelter, transportation, and peace of mind. And we would think this then success. Sometimes we think success is being rich. Success isn't necessarily being rich. My grandfather Hein, on my mother's side, her father, was a successful man. He was a poor man. But I remember taking my wife to Scotts Bluff, Nebraska, where he had lived and died. And just as the time came when we were getting near to the house that he had reared his family in, there was a bulldozer on that corner, tearing it down. I had no idea, but we got there just in time to see the old two-room house. And if you looked up and down that street in Scotts Bluff and around the corner on Overland, there was a line of cottonwood trees on both sides of the street. And he had planted those. There were no trees in the city. And cottonwoods grew up along the North Platte River, and he had transplanted a bunch and planted every day, take a tree and plant it as he went to work. I don't think he did it overnight or in a short period of time, but he planted trees. And all the neighbors were glad to know that Mr. Hein had planted those trees. His English was broken. His German was great. He grew some great cabbage, and he loved sauerkraut and dill pickles. And that is, I can remember those things. He died when I was very young, about 4, 5. But it was rewarding to see him being successful, yet he never had money. But he had done all that was necessary to make sure that he was not the workshop of the devil. So work. Try to have gain through all of that as much as possible. But don't be disorderly. And teach your children, don't worry about other people's affairs. Worry about what you are doing and where you're going with your life. Stick your nose into your work. Next, we turn from Timothy past to Titus. Titus 2, verses 4 through 8. We need to remind ourselves of this from time to time as well. Perhaps this is more instructive to the parents and even to the older adults in the room. There's instructions in these verses to older women and men, or to parents who are women and men, certainly. Titus 2:4, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. This is something that younger women are to be instructed in, how to love their husbands and children. Indicating it may not come naturally in all occasions. There's a time to teach that. Teach the younger women to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. That someone that calls them Christian and knows the code of conduct of the Christian woman knows that there are these things. If it were not important, or if it were not a problem, he wouldn't say younger women need to be challenged with the subjects of sobriety, love, discretion, chastity, keepers at home, good, obedient, if these were not issues to be concerned with. So as parents, teach these to your children. And then in young men, it says, likewise exhort, or teach them as well, to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. That if you are to be in the position of having to be challenged with the ways of God, that you show that you know the doctrines that are there, and that you could teach those spiritual ways to your household, that your children will learn of these values and the strengths of scriptural doctrine. Young men also be exhorted with sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of contrary part may be ashamed, not having no evil thing to say of you. If it were important for our young men and women to learn these things, it wouldn't be mentioned. And we that are older and have children, we need to teach these values to them. Perhaps reading through them today is as much of the teaching is taking place at this point. Let's go now to 1 Peter 3:7. I'll start with 5, 1 Peter 3:5, and I'll end with 7. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. So a woman who is subjective to her husband should be expected to be adorned. Her husband can adorn her, can get her things. She can wear those things. Adornment is something you can do for your wife, and something your wife will probably be glad to help you accomplish. There's nothing wrong then with a woman to be adorned. I don't mean that you put on everything at once, but adornment. It's appropriate. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. A woman who is established and respected by her husband, and he sees her as one that he wishes to adorn, will more than likely have more success with his marriage, and her, and she'll have success as well. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. I mentioned this scripture when I was a very young pastor in a sermon, and I've always gotten in trouble with it because my wife will tell me when I'm not treating her as a weaker vessel. And she should. But my wife has quite a collection of teacups and saucers that match. And so I used that example in a sermon. I said, you know, she's like a delicate teacup. And sometimes she'll say to me, Chuck, where's your teacup? And she can say it privately, and I understand before she's gotten the question mark behind teacup out. But adornment and understanding that they are special. They're used for something special. And if you will take that position, you'll find that you'll find much more success. And it is something then easily taught to children. There is adornment. There is one who will adorn. There is one that will understand that there is a vessel with more delicacy. You try not to have your wife dig out the big trees and the yard that you might want to get rid of that part of the landscape. That's man's work. And so you teach that to your children. That there's some things that are men's work and there's some things that is women's work. Our society wants to be missing the point of that biblical truth that's mentioned here. And they want the women strong and the men weak from time to time. It's not biblical. Not biblical. So wrapping this up, see, all of us, men and women, are preparing for the kingdom. And I hope you're preparing your children for the kingdom as well. Let's read Revelation 19 and see what it says to this topic. Revelation 19, verses 7 through 9. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and the wife has made herself ready. You and I have to prepare ourselves, get ready ourselves. It doesn't just come because we think it should come. You have to work on becoming a part of the kingdom. You have to work on yourself. You have to overcome sin. You have to repent and change. It's a lifelong adventure. The wife that is talked about here is the church. It's men and women who come into a spiritual state and no longer are in a physical state. And to her the church was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he said unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, These are the true sayings of God. So we have here Revelation 19 talking to us as we prepare for the kingdom. Down a few verses 20 and 21. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that worked miracles before him, in which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. I started by talking about image in Genesis 1, 26. And the Bible says if you are looking at the image and worshiping it, if you understand a false image, a human value of image, something is to happen. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse. So anyone that worshipped the beast is killed with a sword that proceeds out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. You're preparing your children for a future. You're trusting that most likely they'll end with marriage. Our marriages are preparing us for the same future we hope for them, or extinction. Our marriages are preparing us for a future or for extinction. Marriage is the bedrock foundational tool that you can use to develop the kind of character that God wants to use in the kingdom. So which image are you developing? You decide.